Thank you for joining us for another lesson from God's Word. The West Huntsville Church of Christ at Providence is located at 1519 Old Monrovia Road, Northwest, Huntsville, Alabama, 35806. Anytime you're in the Huntsville area, we hope you'll stop in and be part of our worship. Sunday morning worship is at 9 o'clock, with Bible class immediately following. Sunday evening worship is at 5. Midweek Bible study is held Wednesdays at 7.
Tonight's scripture reading comes from 2 Peter, starting in chapter 1 and reading in verses 20 through 21. Above all, you must understand that no prophecy of scripture came about by prophets' own interpretations of things. For prophecy never had its origin in the human will, but prophets, though human, spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit.
Do you know the Bible is the most amazing book that humanity will ever hold? It is a perennial bestseller. It has been translated into a little more than 1,000 different languages and dialects. It has influenced art. It has influenced law and language and various other aspects of culture. And it continues to be the most read book of any kind in all the world every year. And yet, it also continues to be perhaps the most misunderstood and misapplied of all of the books all over the world. Somebody says about the Bible, well, you know, when we read the Bible, it's good to read it, it's good and helpful literature, but it can't be trusted. It's really just a book of ancient myths and fables. Somebody else says, well, the Bible can be trusted when it speaks about things like what's morally right and wrong and loving our neighbor and so on, but whenever the Bible talks about something that is scientific or historic, well, we can't trust it in those ways. Somebody else says, well, the Bible is a great book, but it was written by men. It wasn't actually inspired, and God really didn't have anything to say about it. It's not authoritative. It's not really anything that we've got to really follow as far as daily living is concerned. It's just a helpful guide. So many things like that have been written and said throughout the years about the Bible that we hold in our hands. And there's so much to say about all of that, far more than what we can say in just one Sunday evening worship service. But here's something that I would like for us to do tonight that I hope you will find to be helpful. I would like for us to turn our attention tonight to the gospel accounts. We'll spend the majority of our time in the book of Matthew, but one of the things that intrigues me as I read through the gospel accounts is how Jesus used scripture. What did Jesus think about the Bible? What did Jesus think? Did he believe that the Bible was, for example, inspired? Did he believe that the Bible writers said what they meant, that the events that we read about in the Old Testament, did Jesus believe those things to be historically and scientifically accurate? What did Jesus think about Scripture? Let's look at some of that tonight. The first thing that I would like for us to recognize is that Jesus believed the Bible to be historically accurate. The Bible, as far as Jesus was concerned, is historically true. Think about these passages. In Matthew chapter 19 and verse 4, Jesus answered the question of the Pharisees in verse 3 with this statement. He asked them, "Have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female, and said, 'For this man shall a man leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall be one flesh.'" Well, in this passage, of course, Jesus says, "Have you not read?" Well, what's he talking about? Have you not read what? Well, he's talking about the account in Genesis of the creation of man and woman and the creation of the first family. Jesus viewed the creation account to be historical fact, to be historically true. But that's not the only thing in the book of Genesis that Jesus viewed to be historically accurate. For example, if you turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 23 and you read in verse number 35, you will note that Jesus makes this statement that on you may come all of the righteous blood shed on all the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah, son of Berechiah, whom you murdered. Well, the blood of righteous Abel, well, that's Genesis chapter 4. That means Jesus recognized that to be historically true. Write down Luke chapter 17 and verse 27. In that passage, Jesus makes reference to the flood that we read about in Genesis chapter 6 and Genesis chapter 7. Someone says, well, did the flood really happen? Well, Jesus said that it did. He viewed it to be historically factual. Write down in that same chapter, Luke chapter 17 and verse 29. In that same discussion, Jesus not only mentions the flood, but in verse 29, he mentions the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah that the Bible tells us about in Genesis chapter 19. So Jesus looked at the book of Genesis to be historically accurate. The creation account, that was true. The murder of Abel, also true. The global flood of Noah, Jesus said that really happened. Sodom and Gomorrah really were destroyed. How about a couple of more? In Matthew chapter 12 and verse 41 and 42, there are two occasions in our Old Testaments that Jesus will likewise mention and let us know that, yes, indeed, he viewed them to be historically accurate. Matthew chapter 12 and verse number 41, the men of Nineveh will rise up in judgment with this generation because they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and indeed one greater than Jonah is here. This isn't the only time that Jesus will reference Jonah the prophet and the events of that book and being swallowed by the great fish and so on. Jesus did not view the book of Jonah and the events of that book to be metaphorical. He viewed them to be literally true. How about the very next verse in Matthew 10 and verse 42, or 12 and verse 42, the queen of the south will rise up in judgment with this generation and condemn it because she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and indeed one greater than Solomon is here. Jesus' point, of course, is to establish his superiority over Jonah in verse 41 and over the queen of Sheba in verse number 42 and Solomon. But in so doing, what he does is he says, look, these were real people and these events really happened, and what the Bible tells us about them then is historically true and accurate. So someone says, well, the Bible is not a history book, and that's true. The Bible is not primarily meant to be a history book, but the Bible does speak a great deal about things that have happened in history, about great times and events and people in human history. And according to Jesus, when the Bible speaks about those things, the Bible is speaking about historical truth. That's how Jesus viewed it, and we should too. All right, here's something else. Jesus also understood the Bible to be of divine origin. The Bible was and is of divine origin. That just simply means that it came from God. The passage that was read for us just a few moments ago, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20 and 21, is an extremely important passage whenever we're contemplating the inspiration, the divine origin of Scripture. Here's what Peter says. He says, no scripture is of any private interpretation. In other words, the words of scripture, that which we read in our Bibles, those words did not originate within the minds of the men who wrote them. That's what that means. No prophecy of scripture is of any private interpretation, but rather holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. The words of Scripture, Peter says, did not originate from the minds of the men who wrote it. Rather, those men were moved or inspired by the Holy Spirit, and they wrote Scripture through that method. Well, Peter isn't the only one who says that. I want you to look with me at Matthew chapter 12 just for a moment. Excuse me, Matthew chapter 22, and read with me an occasion toward the end of Jesus' life. It's a discussion between Jesus and the Pharisees in Matthew 22, beginning in verse 41. And as we read through this, think about what this says about Jesus' view of the divine origin of Scripture. When the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them, saying, what do you think about the Christ? Whose son is he? And they said to him, the son of David. So he said to them, how then does David in the Spirit call him Lord, saying, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. If David then calls him Lord, how is he his son? No one was able to answer him a word, nor from that day on did anyone dare question him anymore. All right, what's happening here? Well, Jesus asked them a question first in verse 41. What do you say about Christ? Whose son is he? And they answer, well, he's the son of David. And that's a true statement. The Christ is and would be the son of David as it pertains to the flesh. He would come of David's seed. And you remember 2 Samuel chapter 7, he would sit on David's throne. That is true. But you see, the next thing that Jesus does in verse 43 and 44 is he quotes from Psalm 110 and verse 1. And he asks the question then, how is it that David calls him Lord? So this section of Scripture is designed to impress upon the Pharisees the fact that Jesus is not a physical Messiah, but he is the Messiah of God, and that his reign and kingship and so on is not physical, but it's spiritual. And it's also, of course, to impress upon them his deity, because the question is, how can the Christ be both the Son and the Lord of David at the same time? And the only way that that's possible, of course, is that if Jesus is the Son of God. But look at what Jesus has just affirmed about Scripture in this section. He quotes from Psalm 110. He tells us that David is the writer of Psalm 110. So Psalm 110 is Scripture according to Jesus. David is the author of it according to Jesus. And how did David write those words according to Jesus in the middle of verse 43? David said this in the what? In the Spirit. Mark's account is even more clear. In Mark 12, verse 36, he simply says, David wrote this by the Holy Spirit. What Jesus is affirming is what Peter said in 2 Peter 1, that David wrote Psalm 110, verse 1. He was speaking prophetically about Jesus, but he wrote those words not because they came from his own mind, but rather because he was moved by the Holy Spirit. He was inspired to write what he wrote. David's the human author, but the Holy Spirit is the divine author. That's what Jesus says about Scripture in this passage. Here's another one. In Matthew chapter 24 and verse 15, Jesus is in the midst of describing the destruction of Jerusalem in this particular part of the chapter. And one of the ways that we know that is because in Matthew 24, verse 15, Jesus quotes a passage from Daniel chapter 9 and verse 27. Listen to what he says. Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, whoever reads, let him understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains, and so on and so forth. Again, our question here is, what does this say about Jesus' view of Scripture? Well, what does it say about how Jesus viewed Daniel? Well, it tells me that Jesus knew that Daniel was a real person. It tells me that Jesus knew that when Daniel is the one who wrote Daniel 9 and verse 27, and that Daniel, according to Jesus, was writing by inspiration, and he was speaking, writing prophecy, because Jesus says in Matthew 24 that what Daniel wrote will come to pass. So he affirms the prophetic utterance of Daniel. How about Isaiah chapter 61, verse 1 and following? If you go read that passage and then you travel in your New Testaments to Luke chapter 4 and verse 21, you will note that Jesus quotes that passage, Isaiah 61 verses 1 and following, and then he will say in Luke 4:21, this day or today is this scripture fulfilled in your hearing. Jesus, what do you think about Isaiah as a writer of scripture? And what do you think about Isaiah 61? Jesus says, Isaiah wrote the words of God. He wrote inspired scripture, and he was writing prophetically about me. How did Jesus view scripture? Was it something that Jesus said, you know, good, godly men wrote this, but it came from their own mind? No, that's not how Jesus viewed it at all. Jesus knew that the writers of scripture were writing by inspiration. He understood the Bible to be of divine origin. All right, here's something else. Jesus understood the Bible to be historically true. He understood it to be of divine origin. He also understood that the Scripture was to be authoritative. The Scripture is to be authoritative. In other words, it is the ultimate and final standard of truth and the criteria for judgment for all mankind. It is the ultimate and final standard of truth and the criteria for judgment for all mankind. And notice that whether or not we believe it is beside the point. Whether or not we accept and apply it is beside the point. It doesn't change the fact that it is the ultimate and final standard of truth, and it is the criteria by which we will all be judged. All right, look in your Bibles at Mark, chapter 7, and look, for example, at the discussion that Jesus has with the Pharisees and the scribes in Mark chapter 7, verse 8 and 9. The problem is laid out for us in the first six verses. And the problem basically was that the Pharisees had a problem with the fact that Jesus' disciples didn't wash their hands before they ate their dinner, if I can put it that way. And in their mind, that's a major issue because it violates their tradition. And so therefore, they become unclean and they violated the will of God and so on and so forth. And of course, none of that was true. It may have been bad hygiene, and it may have made them sick a time or two, but it would not affect them spiritually. So that's what Jesus says, beginning in verse 6. Well, did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, this people honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me, and in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrine the commandments of men. Now notice the language. For laying aside the commandment of God, you hold the tradition of men. The washing of pitchers and cups and many other such things you do. He said to them all too well, you reject the commandment of God that you may keep your tradition. You may be familiar with the fact that the Pharisees in the ancient world, they had what they called the oral tradition. And think about it like this. You have the law of Moses, and then you have sort of this oral tradition that is like a hedge or a fence that's around the law of Moses. And the idea of it was, well, we don't want to violate what the law of Moses actually says. So what we'll do is we'll make all of these rules. And as long as you don't violate those rules, then you'll never cross the fence to get to the law in the first place, you see. So then you're out of danger. And you'll notice as you study through the gospel accounts that often, actually, let me say it differently. You will notice that from time to time, Jesus and the Pharisees, well, they're not really in great disagreement whenever the Pharisees are right about what the Word of God actually says. Let me say that again. Jesus and the Pharisees are not always in disagreement when the Pharisees are right about what Scripture, the Word of God, actually says. The greatest disagreement between Jesus and the Pharisees comes not because the Pharisees have a misinterpretation or application of Scripture in every case, but rather because they take their commandments, their commentary, and they elevate all of that to the same status as God's actual word and say that our tradition is just as authoritative as what Moses wrote and David and so on. And that's where Jesus will stand in tense disagreement with them. And that's what he's talking about in this passage. You've taken your ideas, he says, and you've elevated them to the point where you make them doctrine and you bind them on people and you make them a matter of fellowship, a heaven or hell issue, if you will. And in that, Jesus says, you're wrong. So what does that tell me about Jesus' view of Scripture? Well, Jesus says that Scripture is the final authority. It's inspired of God and it's authoritative. Our feelings are not authoritative. Our traditions are not authoritative. Our commentary, our philosophies, creed books, and so on, those things are not authoritative, but God's word is. In fact, Jesus himself will say in John chapter 12, the words that I speak, they will judge you in the last day. We will be judged based upon what God's word says, and that's it. So Jesus viewed Scripture as authoritative. He also viewed Scripture, finally, number four, as something that was logical and reasonable. In other words, Jesus viewed the Word of God as something that could be read, something that could be thought about, something that could be understood, and something that could be applied in a real, practical way. Here are some illustrations. Look at Matthew chapter 4. Do you remember in Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 11, Jesus is tempted by Satan in the wilderness? And look at the three different ways that Satan seeks to tempt Jesus. In Matthew chapter 4 and verse 3, the tempter came to him and said, If you're the Son of God, command that these stones be turned into bread. You know, the language, the grammar of this passage is something really like this. Since you are the Son of God. Jesus has been fasting, verse 2, for 40 days and nights, and he's hungry. I'm sure that's an understatement. Well, if you are the Son of God after all, right? He says, verse 3, surely as the Son of God, you ought to be able to overcome your hunger. Look, just command these stones to be turned into bread, and you'll be able to satisfy yourself. But how did Jesus answer? Verse 4. It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God, that proceeds from the mouth of God. Jesus quotes Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse number 3, which Jesus then, in quoting that, tells us that he views that as an authoritative utterance of Scripture, and it is evidence that Jesus uses to contradict Satan's conclusion. Jesus says, I will not give in. So the devil tries again in verse 6. If you are the Son of God, and again, since you are is really the idea of it, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will give angels charge over you, and in their hands they will bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. Well, the devil has just quoted portions of Psalm 91, verse 11 and 12. But he's misapplied the passage. You see, the original content of that passage has to do with the fact that God would be with Israel and that God would watch over, provide for them, and protect them. Well, how does Jesus then deal with it? In verse 7, he quotes from Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 16. And he says, it's written again, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. And that passage in Deuteronomy chapter 6 originally has to do with the children of Israel putting God to the test by asking for water in Meribah. But Jesus uses that passage in this occasion to overcome the temptation of the devil. He overcomes Satan's improper use of Scripture with a proper use, a proper application and quotation of the Word of God. How about the next one? The devil again takes him to an exceedingly high mountain and shows him all the kingdoms of the world with their glory and said to him, all these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me. Jesus said, away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and him only shall you serve. Jesus quotes from Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 13 to prove his point. So practically speaking, what is it that Jesus has done for us? Well, on the one hand, what Jesus has done is he has shown us that practically we can use Scripture to overcome temptation. Like in Psalm 119 and verse number 11, your word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against you. Someone says, what can I do in order to strengthen myself against temptation? One thing that we can do is we can memorize Scripture. And when the time of temptation comes, we can recall that Scripture to mind and we can meditate upon it, quote it perhaps, read it in our minds, and allow that Scripture to help us, strengthen us to overcome whatever the temptation may be. So that's one thing that Jesus has done. He has shown us that Scripture can be used practically to overcome it. How about Matthew chapter 12, and then we'll bring our lesson to a close. In Matthew chapter 12, verses 1 through 9, we find an occasion where Jesus and the disciples, they're going around on the Sabbath, and the disciples are hungry, and so they begin to pluck the heads of grain and eat it. When the Pharisees saw it, they said to him in Matthew 12, verse 2, your disciples are doing that which is not lawful to do on the Sabbath. And Jesus asked them, as he so often would, Have you not read what David did when he was hungry, and he and those who were with him? How that he entered the house of God and ate the showbread, which was not lawful for him to eat, nor for those who were with him, but only for the priest. Or have you not read in the law that on the Sabbath the priest in the temple profane the Sabbath and are blameless? Yet I say to you in this place that there is one greater than the temple. But if you'd known what this means, I desire mercy and not sacrifice, he says, you would not have condemned the guiltless, for the Son of Man is Lord even over the Sabbath. Now, there's a lot to unpack in this passage, but just a couple of things that I'd like for us to note. First of all, Jesus, when he begins answering the Pharisees' charge in verse 3 and 4, he's referencing an event back in 1 Samuel chapter 21. And again, What he does by implication in this is he tells us David was a real person. This event really did happen. And what 1 Samuel 21 tells us about it is historically true. That's the record. Well, he tells us then that David did this, and the implication, of course, was in verse 3 and 4 to the Pharisees, that the Pharisees didn't have any problem with what David and his men did on that occasion. Well, the next thing that he mentions in verse 5 has to do with the fact that even on the Sabbath day, there are some of the priests who go in and do the various jobs and things in the temple. And according, at least, to the tradition of the Pharisees, those same priests would be violating the Sabbath. And yet they had no problem with it. And so Jesus says, there's one greater here. There's one greater than David. There's one greater than the priests. You have no problem with what David did. You have no problem with what the priests do. You shouldn't have problems with what I'm doing because I'm greater than them. But then he closes it with a quotation from Hosea chapter 6 and verse 6. If you knew what this meant, I desire mercy and not sacrifice, you would have not condemned the guiltless. In other words, what Jesus says is that what Hosea wrote in Hosea 6, it had a bearing in the immediate context at the time in which Hosea wrote it. And he actually did write it, and it really is inspired of God. But that passage, Jesus says, and the principle contained with that passage, within that passage, also has, Jesus says, an application to what's going on here at this time and on this occasion in Matthew chapter 12. And so what would be the implication of that for you and me? Well, that means that we can go and we can look at a same passage like Hosea chapter 6 and verse 6 and the same principle, and we can pull the principle out of that and recognize that the Scripture can still be thought through and still be understood and still be applied and have a real life bearing on what's going on even today in the 21st century. Jesus did not view Scripture as just an academic textbook or a record of events. Jesus understood that the Scripture, to use the language of Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12, is alive and that it's active and that it's powerful, that it's sharper than any two-edged sword, and that it really does work on the hearts and minds of men. And it transforms us into the people that God would have us to be. So while there are all kinds of misunderstandings about what the Bible is, one thing that we can do is we can just look to Jesus and ask ourselves, well, what did Jesus say? What did Jesus think about Scripture? And it's clear. Jesus knew that Scripture was historically accurate. Jesus knew that Scripture is divinely inspired and that it's authoritative and that it's able to be understood and that it has a real, practical, and applicable bearing on our lives today. That's how Jesus understood Scripture. Now, what about you and what about me? Do we view the Bible in the same way that Jesus did? If we do, then we'll have a desire to apply it to our lives and to live it out the very best that we can. You know, that begins by becoming a Christian and living a life that follows Jesus. That's what Jesus calls for in Luke 9 and verse 23. So tonight, as we come to a close, the Lord's invitation is extended, and it may be that there is someone here who says, you know what, I am ready to follow Christ. I am ready to be a Christian, and there's no better time than now, and we're ready to help you. If you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and you're ready and willing to repent of sins and confess faith and be immersed in water for the forgiveness of sins, then we're ready to help you. If you're a Christian tonight, but your life is not what it ought to be, maybe you say, you know what, there are some things going on and I really need the prayers and encouragement of the church to help me and to encourage me, to give me strength to carry on. Well, we can do that too. Whatever your need may be, come forward, let it be known while we stand and while we sing.
We hope you have enjoyed this lesson from God's Word. If you would like to continue your study of New Testament Christianity, please send your name and address to World Bible School, West Huntsville Church of Christ, 1519 Old Monrovia Road Northwest, Huntsville, Alabama, 35806. Or if you prefer, send your name and address by email to wbs@westhuntsville.org.